In the name of Jesus, amen. Luke is a good historian. The incarnation of God took place in time and in space. This isn't a legend about some divine child. This isn't a myth about something that happened once upon a time, a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. Legends and myths don't give precise dates and times. Legends and myths leave precise details rather nebulous. But the Bible tells us this happened in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in real time and in our space. You remember Elizabeth. For many of us, she's the one in the Christmas story who is old enough to be our grandmother. And now she's pregnant, out to here, with a baby, soon to be named John. And you remember the boy's father, Zechariah, the old priest who was serving at the incense altar when the angel Gabriel popped in with the impossible news that he and Elizabeth would conceive for the first time in their lives. It was probably biologically as much a miracle for him as it was for her. But now, he hasn't spoken a word for the last 6 months because the angel struck him speechless for not believing that with God, anything is possible. It just might be that Luke has something big in mind when he tells us twice that it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. God's not into wasting words. If God tells us something once, we ought to listen, let alone twice. He calls Mary a virgin twice. He tells us this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy twice. So what might be up with that? Sometimes when it comes to numerology in the Bible, you can make too much of numbers, like so many have. But you can also make too little of them, too. So with that said, think on this. The angel appears to Mary in our text, and in 9 months, Jesus will be born. 40 days after Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph will take him to the temple for the first time. If you add up all these months and days, Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary's pregnancy, not counting twice the time they're pregnant at the same time, and the 40-day wait until Jesus is presented at the temple, it comes to 490 days. 490 days or 70 weeks from the time that Gabriel appeared to Zechariah at the incense altar to the time Jesus makes his first appearance at the temple. That's precisely the timetable the angel Gabriel gave the prophet Daniel hundreds of years before. Gabriel told Daniel, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophecy, and to anoint a most holy one, to anoint a holy of holies. That was the last message the angel Gabriel was given to bring to earth before he disappeared, only to show up again to announce the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah. Who else can this most holy one, the holy of all holies, be, and who does what Gabriel foretells but Jesus? He finishes transgression. He puts an end to sin. He atones for iniquity. He brings us everlasting righteousness. He seals up vision and prophecy, for he is the last and best revelation of God, for he is God in human flesh. Impossible, you say? Nothing is impossible with God. Where'd all this take place? In Nazareth of Galilee? A nothing of a place, really, in the nowhere land of Zebulun. Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament, but Galilee is. And it's in Galilee of the nations that Isaiah said the light of Christ would first dawn in the darkness. It's not the kind of place you would expect a respectable Messiah or even his mother to come from. People of Judea despise Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael once snorted. You bet it can, because nothing is impossible with God. The angel Gabriel came to Nazareth in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy to pay a visit on a young girl named Mary, who was picking out invitations for her wedding day. "Hail, O favored one," the angel said. "The Lord is with you." And Mary is troubled. You're always troubled when you see an angel. But what sort of greeting was this? Not the hail part. That's okay. That's just saying basically hello and I want your undivided attention. And "the Lord is with you" is the same thing we say to each other all the time. But favored one? What might that mean? The angel explained, "You have found favor with God. You're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So this is what it means to be favored of God. You become pregnant before your wedding day and the baby's not your husband's. If that's the definition of favored, I'd hate to see disfavored. But there's more than just that. This baby is the fulfillment of every salvation promise God has ever made. From the promised seed of the woman in Genesis 3 to the promised successor of David in our Old Testament lesson from 2 Samuel, to the virgin who conceives and bears Emmanuel in Isaiah 7. A virgin mother, an eternal king, the Son of the Most High wrapped up in human flesh and blood. Try explaining that to your parents, to your neighbors, to your church. Impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Mary asks. Good question. Virgins, as a rule, don't conceive. And if the world laughs at virginity today, the world laughs especially at Mary's virginity. That's the stuff of mythology, you know? Apollo, Hercules, and all the other guardians of the galaxy. We're too scientific, too sophisticated, too street smart to believe a tall tale like that. But it is at the heart of what we believe, that Jesus is true God, begotten of his Father from all eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary. This is the sinless Son of God become human. He's like us in every way, embracing every aspect of our humanity from cradle to grave. He's the second Adam, the new head of humanity, embracing all, including the unborn. All this hinges on Mary's virginity, so don't take it lightly. Impossible? With God, nothing's impossible. This child of Mary is your substitute, the world's redeemer, who makes his entry into time and space quietly, in no name Nazareth, conceived in a virgin mother. Is this any way for a God to act? Not if we ran the show. We would never write the script this way. But this is God's way. God who hides his strength under weakness, who hides life in death, who hides the fullness of his divinity in the humility of a servant. Think of it. The infinite Almighty God takes up residence in the most dangerous place a human can be, especially today, in the womb of his human mother. the fullness of God dwells among us bodily. If they'd had ultrasound back then, you wouldn't have been able to tell the difference from any other baby boy. No halo around his head, no divine glow. And his DNA would have confirmed the fact, fully human. And yet this virgin's son is God's son. How did God do it? I don't know. Impossible, you say? Except that with God, nothing's impossible. Here we must trust our ears instead of our eyes. Trust His Word. It's good preparation for Christmas. There won't be much for us to see at Christmas either. We dress Christmas up rather nicely. But all there was a baby in swaddling cloths lying in a feed box. And all there is for us today in our gospel lesson is a pregnant girl who shouldn't be pregnant. But today you are invited to close your eyes and open your ears. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. And it happened just as God said it would. David's greater son sits on David's throne forever. And even now as we speak, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Holy of all Holies, holds our humanity perfectly before the Father in heaven, just as God said He would, and says of us, I have redeemed them. I have called them by name. You have given them to me, Father. They are mine. Impossible, you say? With God, nothing's impossible. Using our ears instead of our eyes is good training as we reflect on all the other so-called impossibilities that we see going on around here. Our eyes see a splash of water, a preacher, a bit of bread and wine. But the Word speaks what we can't see. That baptismal water is life-giving water flowing from a font, a water of rebirth and renewal. And we had as much to do with our rebirth as Christians as we had to do with our own births, which is nothing at all. Impossible, you say? Except that with God, nothing's impossible. That preacher speaks real forgiveness, Christ's forgiveness, by Christ's authority, not His, into your ears. For Jesus said, He who hears you hears me. Impossible, you say? Except that with God, nothing's impossible. This bread is the body of Jesus. Doesn't represent the body of Jesus, doesn't symbolize the body of Jesus. This bread is the very body conceived and born of Mary, given into death on the cross and raised from the dead on the third day. Impossible, you say? Except that with God, nothing's impossible. And this wine is His blood poured out for you. Impossible, you say? With God, nothing's impossible. Sinners like you and me are forgiven in Jesus? Impossible, you say, reflecting on your secret life. Except that with God, nothing's impossible. And because our sins are forgiven, you are favored by God in Christ. You. Impossible, you say? Except that with God, nothing's impossible. You are His favored ones, with whom He is well pleased. In Christ, He is well pleased with you. And this same Lord is with you and is as present for you as He was 2,000 years ago. Believe it, for nothing is impossible with God. In the name of Jesus, amen.